So, in the purport to this second verse, Srila Prabhupada states that Maitreya Rishi was very eager to describe the life of the great Bhakta, the great Vaishnava devotee, Dhruva Maharaj. He says that just by hearing about the pious activities, we don't mean like mundane piety, but transcendental piety. Mundane piety means giving charity to relieve people of material suffering in the form of food or shelter or clothing. But transcendental piety means giving people transcendental knowledge to relieve them from suffering. Because by acting on the knowledge that we get from Shastra, the laws of God has given in Shastra, one can free himself from suffering altogether. Permanently. Krishna says, Punarjanma Nividyate. The one who attains to my transcendental abode in Vaikuntha, in Goloka, he never takes birth again. That's the solution to all problems. We have that word in English, panacea. Panacea, you don't generally hear people use the word panacea. It's mostly used by scholars or writers or something. Panacea means a solution to all problems, or utopia, but it exists if you know the process. So we talk about piety. It's not when Maitreya is eager to describe the pious activities of Dhruva, it doesn't mean mundane piety. It means his devotional service, which is for the spiritual welfare of all society or humanity. That has to be made clear because it says pious here. And he says that just by hearing about the activities of this great bhakta, this great devotee, just by hearing about his activities, one is elevated to the transcendental platform. It's so difficult to be elevated to the transcendental platform. What does it mean? What does transcendence mean? Transcendence means beyond the modes of nature. Then you're transcendental. Of course, you can be there's different types of transcendentalists. There's yogis, there's gyanis, and there's bhaktas. But they all have a similar destination beyond matter to transcend. So the transcendental platform means beyond ignorance, beyond passion, and even beyond goodness, beyond mundane goodness. It means shuddha sattva, pure goodness on the spiritual platform where there's no, as Prabhupada says, material nepratis. Just by hearing about Dhruva, about his activities as a devotee, one is immediately situated on that transcendental platform. The problem is when we stop hearing, we're back in Sydney. But Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. This is the trick. These are the nine processes of devotional service, of which Shravanam is the first, and Kirtanam is the second, and Vishnu Shmaranam is the third. Prabhupada said if you can practice any one of these or combination of these, as long as you're doing that, if you're fully engaged in Krishna consciousness, you're on the transcendental platform. And Prabhupada describes very clearly what is that transcendental platform. There's nothing whimsical or unclear in Krishna consciousness. It's all very clear. Therefore, Prabhupada uses the word scientific. Every detail is described. He said, what does it mean, if you were listening carefully, to the purport, what does it mean to be on the transcendental platform? It entails two things. If you're a transcendentalist, first of all, it means that you're detached from all material possessions. And number two, that you're attached to Krishna. That's in a nutshell. So as concerns becoming detached from material things by hearing the activities of a great devotee like Dhruva or rendering service to Krishna, This is something significant. It's something significant to be detached from this world. Generally, it's very difficult to become detached. We're all busy getting attached. Who's interested in getting detached? Nobody, especially nowadays. Renunciation is not a very popular thing, whereas in ancient India, it was highly respected if someone was renounced, even a little. Nowadays, people don't even think about it. What's the value of it? No one wants to be renounced. It means you're poor, you're uncomfortable, you're not happy. No, but we know the value of renunciation because we know that being attached to matter brings suffering. Maybe there's some pleasure. We don't deny that. We're not naive. There's some pleasure here. But you're bound to lose it. Dukkalayam ashashvatam. Everything in this world is temporary and full of misery. There's some pleasure, but you experience equal pain when you lose it. To the degree that you're attached to it, when you lose it, you feel the same amount of suffering. That's spiritual mathematics. Just like yesterday, I lost my bead bag. Well, I thought I lost it. And I'm very attached to my bead bag. It's my most valuable possession. I love my bead bag. I hope that it's a spiritual attachment because it makes me closer to Krishna. And Prahlad will tell you what distress I was in. I couldn't eat properly. I couldn't rest properly. I was walking around. And then we found it. Unfortunately, due to my ignorance, I put it on my lap when I got to go to a drive someplace. I got out of the car and it fell onto the street, and I went in and I had a doctor's appointment, and I went home, and it was lying on the street for hours on the sidewalk. Bright orange bead bag, and nobody saw it. Finally, I called the doctor. I said, could you go outside in the parking lot on the street? And sure enough, he found it. But I can tell you that the suffering I experienced was equal to the attachment that I had. So consider that. People should consider that whatever we do become attached to in this world, okay, so I'm attached, just leave me alone. Sir, just try to understand that when you lose it in 10 minutes, or you lose it in 1 month, you lose it in 1 year, 20 years now, when you lose it at death, along with all your other attachments, what are you going to feel like? Therefore, Durga is sometimes called Rudrani, she who makes you cry forever. She's the wife of Shiva. He's Rudra, and Rudrani, his wife, is in charge of the material existence. She's called Rudrani, she who makes you cry forever. So it's a kind of a trick. It's an illusion. We're not naive. Yes, there's some pleasure to be Sydney. What a beautiful city. But Sydney's not going to be here forever. Neither are we. So, it is within our interest to become gradually. We don't want to be artificial, but to be gradually detached. But it's difficult because difficult to change one's habits, especially if you've had the habit for 33 billion lifetimes. If you've had the attachment for a long time, it's hard to get rid of it. Plutarch, he was a Greek philosopher, he said, character is simply habit long practiced. So what is our character? Our character is that we're part of this world and we've been attached, and that now it's like super glue. When it first came out, I was a kid, super glue, young teenager. Our friends, we went in and said, we bought this, because we were making things. And somebody said, I bet you can't put it on your finger and put it like that on your finger. So one of my friends, he put, and then, oh, he had to go to the doctor. They'd like cut it. They used some solvent or something like that. So what is our position? We're like super glue. We could just put some, it's like putting glue on the advertisement for the super glue in those days in the 60s was they had an advertisement that they said they put super glue on the bottom of someone's feet and stuck them to the ceiling just to show how powerful the product was. Great advertising. Everybody went out and bought the super glue. There's this guy hanging from the ceiling. His feet are just attached with the super glue. That's our position. in this world. So it takes time to become detached. And we see that great yogis and great jnanis, they detach themselves from society, which is the playground of material existence, the field where we try to fulfill our material desires, and they go to the vana, they go to the forest. And there for a long time in the Himalayas, in the forest, they practice detachment. Their detachment is being aloof from the temptation of material enjoyment, and gradually through their meditation, the heart is purified of those attachments. But we hear that it takes a long time. It takes lifetimes, actually. Just the detachment part. But for us, as bhakti yogis, as we've discussed many times, the progress of becoming detached from matter is simplified. It's required for all transcendentalists. But we have we take the elevator. Other processes of yoga, it's slow but sure, but it's like taking the steps. We just get in and we push to the 34th floor, ribbon in the skyscraper. What is our process of detachment? Becoming attached to Krishna. It's easy, because Chanakapanda says you can only give up something if you get something better. So if you have $20 and I have $100, I don't even have $100 here in Australia. But if I say, would you like to switch? Would you like to trade your $20 for my $100? Oh, yeah, sure, yeah. Why are you doing that, Maharaj? Just to prove the point in the Bhagavatam class. So you'll give your $20 if I give you $100 because I have something better. So you can give up any material attachment if you get Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can give up anything in this world because Krishna is the best. How is he the best? He's Bhagavan. He's the owner of all opulences. And the advantage is that Krishna makes himself very easily accessible to his devotees, whereas the yogis have to aspire and drill the respiration that the prana is described in the Brahma Samhita for hundreds of thousands of years or lifetimes. But for the devotee to become detached, Krishna is easily accessible, especially in the age of Kali. Kali, Kali, Nama, Rupa, Krishna, Avatar, Namo, Hoite, Haya, Sarva, Jagata, Nishidhar. I told Pallad that he could improve his classes by injecting more verses. He gives great classes. I said, but there's perfect, more perfect. I said, give some more shlokas. But shlokas, you give strength, authority to your class. So here we go. Kali, Kali, Nama, Rupa, Krishna, Avatar. Nama hoite haya sarva jagata nishthar. In this age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna mantra, is the sound incarnation of Krishna. Simply by chanting this holy name, one associates with the Lord, and anyone who does this is certainly delivered. So Kali Kali Nama Rupa, Krishna comes as the Yuga Avatar, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but the process, he gives his very own self in the form of his name. So if you're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, you are attached to the Supreme Divine. If you don't know what the Supreme Divine is, come to our program and you'll hear about it in the Bhagavad Gita play, which we try to present in such a way as people of modern day society who don't like to hear the word God. You can be attracted to the Supreme Divine. It works. God is a concept which many people have in their minds as this, you know, personality, that great judge in the sky, heaven, hell, heaven. That puts people off. So you say it more subtly. Supreme Divine. Yes, what is the Supreme Divine? Gradually they'll learn. But by associating with that Supreme Divine, Padam Drishta Divartante, by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, easy to renounce those things which are not favorable for devotional service. Because devotional service means having to accept things which we may not necessarily want to accept, like certain rules and regulations, and having to give up things which may not necessarily want to give up at a certain stage. It's a challenge, Krishna consciousness. It's not so easy, but it's made easier for the attentive chanter. Not the mechanical chanter, but one who chants with attention. Then he can pick up the deeper meaning and the taste. And the result is that very quickly, for some and slower for others, but eventually everyone, you become detached. And attached to quite amazing things, because this is Maya's kingdom. She's made it very attractive to keep us bound up here. But Krishna is the master of Maya, so he's infinitely more attractive. Therefore, the result is described very nicely by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī in his Padyavali. O Lord, he says, your devotee sees the king of rivers as a handful of water, the sun as a firefly. He sees Mount Meru like a clump of earth. He sees the emperor of the world as a mere servant. He sees the multitude of Chintamani jewels to be just like pebbles. And he sees a valuable Kalpa Viksha tree like a mere stick. He sees the entire world like a bunch of straw, and his own body, believe it or not, as a burden only. This is the detachment of a devotee. When he becomes detached, he sees all these glorious things which manifest in this world. There's some spiritual principles here, even Kalpa Viksha tree and Chintam. But in comparison to devotional service to Krishna, he sees them as burdens, as straw, as pebbles, as little clumps of earth and handful of water. He can walk away from any material, Bhagavatam describes it more graphically, that he can walk away from any material temptation, just like a man answers the call of nature in the forest. He can walk away very easily. He's not attracted to hang around the latrine. So one who's advanced in Krishna consciousness, he's never tempted. To the degree that he's attached to Krishna, his attachments to this world decrease. So this is our process. We don't have to struggle for millions and millions of lifetimes. It can be done much more quickly. Take the elevator, 34th floor, by the process of it. Because it's a problem. Again, it's not easy to become detached, because we've been attached for so many millions and millions and millions and millions of lifetimes. But mysteriously, through the process of devotional service, these things are achieved. So this is the first benefit of hearing about a devotee like Dhruva. One becomes attached. Detached, and secondly, he becomes attached. And that is pretty much the summary of Dhruva Maharaj's life. It all focuses around the fact that, you know, he was a Prakriti Bhakta, he was a devotee of Krishna, but he had material desires at the same time. He was materially motivated in his devotional service. He had approached Krishna for material desire, fulfilling his material desires. We know the story, and it's actually summarized here in the Purport by Prabhupada, that the king had two wives, and his first wife wanted her son to receive the favor of the king, and his mother was considered secondary. So when her little son Dhruva sat on the lap of the king, the first wife kicked him off, basically. And Dhruva became very angry, and to retaliate, he wanted to show them something, one up on them. So he asked his mother, how can I get a kingdom greater than dad's? So she said, she was apparently a simple lady. She said, well, you just ask God. Where is he? A lot of people go to the forest to find him. Maybe he lives in the forest. He went to the forest. And Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Krishna appeared. But then when he saw Krishna, all these desires that he had just kind of melted away. He just wanted Krishna. That's the story of Dhruva Maharaj. How he had strong material desires, but when he came in contact with Krishna personally, he renounced them. That's basically how we remember him. And that famous verse paraphrases that whole pastime. His words to Krishna, Shtana bilasi tapasistito ham, tvam paptavam deva munindaguyam. kacham vichinvana pi divyaratnam swamim kritartos nivaram nayache. Another nice verse. Oh my Lord, because I was seeking an opulent material position, I was performing severe penance and austerity, but now that I've gotten you, who are very difficult for the demigods, saintly persons, and kings to attain, I have lost my interest in those things. Lord, I was searching for a broken piece of glass, but instead I have found a most valuable jewel. I'm so satisfied, I don't want any material benediction. So Prabhupada summarizes in his Burpat. By hearing the pastimes of Dhruva, same thing happens. Oh yes, it makes sense. The glass and the jewel, the glass of material desire and the jewel of Krishna consciousness. Which one do you want? Take the jewel. You have to work for it. Okay, I'll work for it. I'll follow all these rules, these regulations, this chanting process, because it's far superior. This is the result of hearing this particular pastime of this particular devotee. But for us, as Vaishnavas, practicing Vaishnavas, now on the path of renunciation and devotion, perhaps Dhruva's remembered for something which we would consider even deeper, even greater, as practicing Vaishnavas. He's remembered, he's glorified in this purport, you get detachment, you get a sense of love for Krishna. Okay, but as practicing Vaishnavas, especially Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we remember Dhruva. We're fond of Dhruva for perhaps an even more important reason. And what is that? We like the pastime, because we're kind of past that chapter. Well, at least in principle, we've been there, done that. We've also realized that by having association with the Krishna conscious movement, we've decided that we don't want any material benedictions and we just want to try for Krishna. So we've learned that chapter from Dhruva. But there's another chapter in Dhruva's life which really pulls the heartstrings of every Vaishnava. What is that? That when he was finally liberated from this world, jivan mukta uchate, even in this world he was liberated, but going back to Godhead, the Vishnu Dutas came in the flower airplane, and they landed and they invited him into the airplane. So he started walking, and then death came. Because to go back to God, you have to die first. So death came, and death, seeing this exalted devotee who had renounced all material pleasures in favor of Krishna consciousness, setting a wonderful example for the whole world, death paid obeisances to him. Death paid obeisances to this little boy for his example in Krishna consciousness. And Dhruva just stepped on death's head and got in the Vaikuntha airplane. This is how a devotee sees death. Oh, death, okay. Steps on the head of death and gets not afraid. Death serves our purpose of going back home, back to Godhead. So he got in the airplane, he's... I don't know if that's what a flower airplane sounds like. It sounds like a supersonic jet, but anyway, I don't know. I hope one day I'll know what a flower airplane sounds like going back to Godhead. Anyway. He said, stop! Well, when you stop, what do you mean? You've got the greatest benediction. Stop! What? Why? Where's mommy? And not that he was feeling there was some last remnant there in the innermost recesses of the heart, some little, you know, like, sometimes you see a little piece of sabji on the inside of the pot even after it's been cleaned under inspection. What's this? I tried microphone. It's a little pot of sabji. It's not that he... And then there was some small attachment. Mommy. No. He's saying, where's my mother? I'm not going back to Godhead without my mother. Well, wait a minute, the Vishnu Duta said. This is unusual. No, I'm not going. Why? Because she's the one that directed me on the path of devotional service. She was my first guru, Prahlad, who shows the path of devotion. You remember the first devotee you met on the street, or the first program you went and you heard a Maharaj, and Moscow or St. Petersburg or something, give a lecture, and that person may not have eventually become your Diksha Guru, but you feel so indebted to that book distributor, to the person who gave you the invitation to the Carnival Spirituel. There's some special affection there. I mean, the first devotee I ever saw, who ever spoke to me, was Vishnu John Maharaj. He said, "Come here, young man." I was 18. "Come here, young man. Let me tell you about my spiritual master." And, you know, in the life of a preacher, it's just a common day thing. You're preaching to so many people, come here all day. But for me, that was the turning point in my existence. That's my fall from grace. The big moment. So I always remember him standing there and telling my former wife, "I'd like to be just like him." She said, "Oh, that would be very nice. You could be just like him." Sannyasi. Anyway, Hare Krishna. So, but it has a renaissance heartstrings remembering that person. So, it was the mother who directed him on the path of devotion, the turning point of maturity. And then you meet the devotees, and then you meet the senior devotees, and then you meet your spiritual master, and then you go to Vrindavan, you go to Mayapur, you do Sangatan, you the deities, you establish a service, and like this. But it all, we always like to remember the old, somehow the mind always goes back to the good old days, and they're there to remember part of our. So he's thinking, but what about my mother? I'm not going back. So they had to arrange another airplane. I don't know how they did it. They sent some signal. We've got to arrange a second airplane here. Well, what do you mean? One airplane's enough for a little boy. No, we've got, he's not going to come home. And Krishna loves his devotees as much as the devotees love Krishna. So Krishna, in order to gain the association of such a devotee like Dhruva, try to understand how much the Lord wants to love his devotees. He hankers for their association as we hanker. That's the nature of love. Love is a two-way street. It means reciprocation. Love means nothing without the beloved. So Krishna loves his devotees, so he's eager for us to come back. Prabhupada said he's more eager for us to come back home than we are. So he arranged for a second airplane. And you see the picture that in the Bhagavatam. You see the Dhruva, and then there's mom. In coming there, usually you'd think mom would be leading the way, but in Vedic culture, many times it's women think that they would. The parents think that's one of the benefits of having children, going through all the austerity because they're expensive. That if you don't make it, they'll help you even after your departure. That's called when you do the you do the Shraddha ceremony after the departure of the father or the mother. You go to Gaya and you offer pinda, you offer an offering to the deity of Vishnu in the name of your parents, and then that prasadam is distributed with the idea that whatever, if they didn't make it, the son in particular, but also daughter, they'll do something to, even after you're gone, if you're like, wherever you are, it'll give you a top it up, as I say in England, a top up, a little further. I don't know the concept of me going back to Godhead, but the idea is that even while here, you can facilitate the parents so that parents have children with that in mind, that materially and spiritually they'll benefit, that when you get older, the son will take over the business that you use to maintain him and the extended family. And you can retire, because in old age it's hard to work. You can retire for more spiritual activities, more spiritual practices. The son takes over the business. But at the same time, they take over the real business of life. They help you in the real business of life, going back home, back to God. They go to Gaya. Mahaprabhu did it himself. When Jagannath Mishra passed away, what happened? Lord Chaitanya went to Gaya to offer, and that's where he met Ishwara Puri. And he met his spiritual master, and he came back transformed. He came back a madman. Because what did he get from him? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. But the point I'm making here is that one has children to for the joy of raising little Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, for the benefit of the world ultimately, but also to help in old age and to carry on even after we leave. So generally, you know, we think that the parents may, but maybe if the parents don't make it, they've got the good son and the good daughter to fulfill their real interest, the deeper interest at heart. So Dhruva is a perfect example of one who became fully enlightened soul. And being grateful to his mother, he remembered her. And she also went back. By the strength of Dhruva, Suniti went back to Godhead. And sometimes we pray like that, that we're so unqualified, but by the grace of our Father, our spiritual Father, Srila Prabhupada, will make it back to Godhead. On our own, we wonder, well, will he ever make it? Vasudeva sarvamiti samahatmasa. But if Prabhupada's pleased with us, everything is possible. So it is this pastime that many Vaishnavas remember about Dhruva Maharaj. All of them are wonderful, of course, but the pastime being mentioned today, Prabhupada said, brings about a spirit of detachment from this world and an awakening of affection for Krishna. It's nice. But this pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, of showing his compassion, this strikes a chord in the heart of the Vaishnava, because it is this sense of compassion that distinguishes a devotee from all other classes of transcendentalists. And we offer our respects to all other classes of transcendentalists, although in our preaching work we have to make distinction so that people can take up the highest path of bhakti. Because there's one result which is obtained by worshipping what is supreme, and there's another result which comes about by worshipping what is not supreme. So to worship the effulgence of Krishna, to desire mystic powers, one will definitely get some benefit, but not the supreme benefit of going back home, back to Godhead. So we're quite strong in our public preaching about Mayavadis and mystic yogis, but to speak of mundane materialistic life. But at the same time, we see when we are in India, and you see Vaishnavas are very rare, actually. They're quite rare to understand, to separate the cream from the milk, to understand the process of devotional service to Krishna. But still, when we see a yogi, for example, or we see someone seriously studying the shastras, not necessarily with the aim of pure devotional service, but or we see even an impersonalist, you know, we're respectful because they're the upper crust of society, you could say. They're not interested in mundane, selfish sense gratification. They've understood the futility of material existence and they're trying to find a remedy. So, you know, when you're in Rishikesh and the Mayavadi passes by, yeah, you're a Maya. No. Pranam, Baba. More renounced than me. I met one yogi in the Himalayas on the way to Muktinath. He was coming down and I was going up, and it was, we were, me and Bimal Prasad, my godbrother, we were walking on ice and snow to get to Muktinath. It was so high in the Himalayas. I had two pairs of socks on, big boots under my dhoti. I had long johns. No, you say that's American. Long underwear and a big down coat. And there was this yogi walking with a wrapper around his body. That's all he had. And his little loincloth, and he was walking. And then we stopped, and I, out of respect, you know, hey, Baba, Hare Krishna, Om Narayana. He was saying, blessing me to become God. I'm, wow. And I looked down, and his feet had melted the ice. He was standing on the ice, but he had bare feet. He didn't have boots on, socks. He didn't even have flip-flops, like you see everybody wearing in. I said, Bimo, Look. He's standing on the ground, the earth. He melted the snow with his feet. He's smiling. And he walked on. And he's like, as he walks, there's steam coming up from the. Oh my God! You know. I'm going, oh, he's a mystic yogi. He doesn't know. And I'm like, whoa, blah, blah. I wanted to put his hand on my head. could use a few mystic powers in Sankirtan. Why not? So we offer our respectful obeisances even to those, because they're a special class of men and women. Therefore, Bhagavatam says, Mahat sevam dwaram mahur vimuktes tamo dwaram yoshitam sanghi sangam. Bhagavatam says, one can attain the path of liberation from material bondage only by rendering service to highly advanced spiritual personalities. These personalities are impersonalists or devotees. This is a quote. Whether one wants to merge into the Lord's existence or wants to associate with the personality of Godhead, one should render service to Mahatmas. So we shouldn't be disrespectful. We should be respectful to all living entities. Everyone has some finer quality. They're just misguided. They're fallen due to their previous activities, but they're all devotees ultimately in the core of their hearts. And therefore, a Vaishnava, he takes compassion. He comes out of his bhajan kutir to preach to the Mayavadis. You've got the wrong conception, sir. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was passing through Benares, and at the request of his devotees, he met with Pakshana Saraswati. And in his unique way of sat amongst the sandals, and they saw his humility, and they saw his effulgence, and they realized, you are the Brahman. He took compassion. What to speak of the materialistic people. This is the unique nature of a devotee, that he has compassion because he's at the topmost platform. Therefore, he can be benevolent to everyone else, and he is. So this is Dhruva. Whereas the yogis and jnanis are intent upon their own liberation, okay, devotee has the extra added transcendental quality of compassion. He's not satisfied to go back to Godhead alone. And therefore, there's a classic verse by our dearmost Prahlad Maharaj. The verse at the core of the heart of every Sankirtan devotee. And we're all Sankirtan devotees. My dear Lord Nrisimhadev, I see that there are many saintly persons indeed, but they're interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with mana vows of silence. They're not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone. Dhruva didn't. Prahlad didn't. He said, leaving aside all these four poor fools and rascals, I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot really be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to the shelter of your lotus feet. This is a devotee's most noble sentiment. It's his, the crescent jewel of all his spiritual qualities. We've said this many times. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, when will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest? He's praying. When will I get that quality, he said. And with a lowly heart, I'll go out to preach the divine command. There's so many examples. If there's many, one example is one thing, but there's many, many examples. It's significant. What about Vasudev Dutt? Jivera, Papa, Lana, Muni, Karon, Naraka, Bhog, he said. Shakala, Jivera, Prabhu, Guchaya, Bhavarog. My dear Lord, let me suffer perpetually in a hellish condition, accepting all the sinful reactions of the living entities, but please finish their diseased material life. Well, this is a very exalted stage. You can't feel compassion for others if you still are in their condition, if you still have some attachments to this world. You can't really experience compassion. If you still have some attachments to the material world, you're still thinking that maybe there's some hope here, maybe there's still some enjoyment there. You can't really feel compassion for them if you're thinking the same thing, maybe. So we have to purify our hearts of all those desires, and then you can experience this unique quality of compassion. It's something we aspire for. being freed of all desires in the heart. No. The process. Being free, what is it? No. Describing the process of development. Adoshvadha tatasadu. Adoshvadha tatasadu. Bhajana kriya. Anartha niviti siyat. Thank you. Anartha niviti siyat means being. Anartha means what is wanted, and anartha means what is not wanted. So anartha means all the good qualities are wanted. Anartha means the bad qualities have to go away. Lust, anger, greed, etc. When all that's gone, you experience the spiritual emotions. It appears that this compassion is one such spiritual emotion. Not mundane compassion like people may feel some stuff, but the deeper sense of compassion felt by the Vaishnava transcendentalist. Everything has to be gone. So we have to pray for that. And if we see that quality in a devotee, then we have to seek out that person's association, because that's how you get it. Deva Setrani Tirtani Darshana Sparsh Narachnahai. One can gradually become purified by seeing, touching, and worshipping temple deities, places of pilgrimage, and holy rivers. But one can attain the same result immediately by receiving the grace of an exalted sage. That's what it takes. So how to get that mercy? You can see that devotee, you can associate with it, you can also hear about that devotee. So therefore Maitreya Rishi is eager to describe the glories of Maitreya, of Dhruva Maharaj, so that we can have his association. Because by hearing about him, the sense of detachment comes, the attraction for Krishna comes, and hopefully we'll get the same compassion that Dhruva Maharaj had for preaching Krishna consciousness, which is the request of our own spiritual master, Śrīla Prabhupāda. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki Gaura Premanandi.